This is a simple parable, very short. But sometimes the simplest parables have the most profound lessons. It doesn't take a lot of explaining this parable. A man has two sons. He tells them both to work in his vineyard. But there are implications to this parable, and there are four implications I'll briefly go over. Number one, the difference between the will of God decretive and the will of God preceptive. That is, the will of God as he decrees what things will come to pass, and the will of God that he sets down in his precepts, that he desires that man fulfill. A second implication of this short parable is that the first shall be last, according to God, and the last shall be first. A third is, you'll notice that God uses certain problems in the visible church. He uses divisions and heresies to showcase the people who are his elect, the ones he approves. And finally, the evidence that shows whose son you are, whether it was the obedient son or the disobedient son, is how you respond to the word preached. So we have two sons. The one refuses outright, but he repents, and he does finally what the father says. This is the parable that Jesus gave. The other tells the father he'll work in the vineyard, but he doesn't do it. And Jesus is speaking this parable. Sometimes Jesus gave parables to those who were not his disciples, and this is one of those cases. He speaks now to these opposers, these antagonists to him. And to make this parable even simpler, Christ then explains to his opposers what the parable means. He says that the publicans, that is the tax collectors, the most despised members of society, and the harlots will go into the kingdom before you. We'd say it today perhaps like this: they'll go into the kingdom before you ever do. Now, he's not speaking to his friends, you can see that. He's not speaking to his disciples, but to the chief priests and elders of the people. And though the parable is simple, Christ leaves nothing to doubt. He wants them to understand the meaning of this parable, and he explains it, and then he follows it up with another one. You might wonder why Jesus spoke to people in parables. Sometimes Christ spoke in parables to reveal, and sometimes he spoke to conceal. And this is one of those instances, because they're not his elect, they're not his people. And he fulfills in this the prophecy of Isaiah. You see, the disciples at one time asked, "Why speakest thou unto them in parables?" And he answered and said, "Because it is given unto you to know the principles of the kingdom, the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it is not given. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given, and he shall have more in abundance. But whoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he hath." He then follows this parable quickly with another one, the parable of the wicked tenants who also worked in a vineyard. The vineyard analogy was the standard accepted way that the Hebrew people understood the nation to be before God. This was a nation of his planting. And then after that parable, meant to reinforce the previous one, Christ expands on what he just said. And he repeats what he said, but now more emphatically, to leave nothing to doubt. He tells them, "The kingdom of God shall be taken from you and given to a nation, bringing forth the fruits thereof." Now, when you see the word nation in Scripture, typically we think of a modern nation, a nation with borders, but nation in terms of what Scripture says often speaks of the church. The church is called a holy nation. You are a chosen generation, we're told in Scripture, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So you can see that what the Lord does is he points to a division that is in the visible church. There are two kinds of people, and their deeds declare what kinds of people they are. whether they do or do not do what the Father says. And regardless of what period of time you look at, the church has always had the same composition, the same makeup. In the visible church, there are two different kinds of people. Genuine believers mixed with those who are not, who are hypocrites. And unless you know your Bible, it can almost seem like that situation could not possibly be God's will. But Scripture speaks of God's will in two different ways. His decretive will and his preceptive will. Or to say it more plainly, what he decrees will come to pass, whether good or bad, versus what he rules, or the rules that he has given to man that they should follow. And God has decreed that certain things will come to pass. The Confession of Faith speaks of this. It says that the decrees of God are his eternal purpose, according to the counsel of his will, whereby for his own glory he hath foreordained whatsoever comes to pass. An example of this is who becomes converted, who are his elect. He decrees that certain things shall come to pass. People ask today, well, what is God's will for me? And what they usually mean is, what is his best for me? The second principle that we'll see here, that we can see here in this parable, is that the first shall be last, and the last shall be first. And here we see this, because one group of people are rejected. One son refusing then obeyed. The other saying he obeyed played the hypocrite and he refused. But God has chosen certain people to be his people, his Israel of God. And as it turned out, the Gentile nations, he gleaned from them. He took from them those who were to be his people. And he chose them to be his Israel. Those would be the last. Those would be that son that refused outright but then obeyed. Now, why would God then set up his own witness in the earth, and allow his own witness people, the Jews, and yet ordain a good number of them to corrupt themselves? For what purpose could this possibly be God's will for? And the early church fathers wondered about this. There's a principle in Scripture that God uses heresies and divisions in his people to showcase the ones he approves. And he used the rebellion of Israel, and today he uses the rebellion of his Israel of God, that is, those in the visible church, to bring to the surface, to showcase, to bring the cream that rises to the surface, to bring those to the fore whom he approves. And Paul writes about this in 1 Corinthians 11. He critiques the Corinthians, for example, for the way they eat the Lord's Supper. And he says, I hear there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it, for there must also be heresies among you, meaning factions, that they which are approved may be made manifest. So God uses adversity in the visible church to showcase the ones he approves. Now, that's not the only way he showcases the ones he approves, but that's one of them. And here we see this as God chooses this rebellion of natural Israel to bring to the fore those who would be his elect. Cornelius, the Roman, other early believers in Christ. Light often shines brightest. In fact, it usually shines brightest in the midst of darkness. One of the slogans of the Protestant Reformation is post tenebris lux, after darkness light. And you can go to Geneva in Switzerland and see their Reformation wall. And here you have some of the fathers of the Reformation. And this was their slogan, that in the midst of darkness, then comes light. Well, it's true that in the midst of darkness, people most appreciate light. People seek after it. He uses the darkness of society. He uses the darkness of the visible church. He uses that which is obnoxious to bring to the fore those whom he approves. He uses the furnace to purify silver. He uses the refinery to purify gold. Consider, for example, how God uses adversity. How many times Have you experienced this? I don't know about, well, I'll speak for myself. Often, evangelism, I find, is done when I don't anticipate doing it, but some difficult situation arises, and all of a sudden, a witness testimony comes out. Consider how persecution is done in various countries, and the people that remain faithful are the people that get the attention of the people whom God has called. Final point is this. The evidence that shows which son you are in this parable is how you respond to the word preached. Notice the text. The Lord is dealing with those who already are hostile towards him, and they are looking for some pretext to let them resist his text, so to speak. In other words, they're looking for some excuse to discredit his words that he's saying. So they ask, by what authority dost thou do these things? Who gave thee this authority? Now they should have known already. John the Baptist once asked Christ, he asked him in Matthew chapter 3, are you the one that, in essence, he said, are you the one we should look for, or should, are you the one that was promised, or should we look for another? And Christ answered him. John was in prison at the time, and he said, in essence, my works testify for who I am. The gospel is preached, the dead are raised. There's testimony in Scripture. You can see the things that I'm doing. And these priests and these Pharisees should have known these things, but Jesus indulges them, and he basically calls them to task and says, tell me about John. And they didn't answer him. They didn't know how to answer him. They pled ignorance. He taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes, were told in John chapter 7. Never a man spake like this man. Anyway, Christ sees that they're trying to trap him with words, because his words, they threaten them. Because if his words are true, then that would obligate them to change. It would impel them, it would confront them with the need to repent. They don't want that. These were preachers of their day. They were respected men. These men, today we look in retrospect at the Pharisees and we say, oh, those evil, legalistic Pharisees. But in their day and age, they were the exemplars of the nation. And so this question Christ asked them reveals their folly, and he poses them this question, and that reveals their hypocrisy. It should have been eminently clear who they were. But so this was the son who said yes to God but refused to do what he said. So in conclusion, we've seen that we're not to be like that son. We've seen that the will of God can be described as that which he decrees and that which he prescribes in his word. We've seen that indeed there is this principle in Scripture, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And we can see that the ones who were last were the ones who became first. And finally, we've seen that, and third, we've seen that God uses heresies and divisions to showcase his elect, the ones whom he approves. And finally, the evidence that shows which son you are in this parable is how you respond to the preached word. Let us pray. Holy Father, grant that we would take to heart this lesson and hearken unto thy word, which to us is life. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.